Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music. Welcome to our Sunday evening service. We are back to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight, chapter 3, and the last few verses of that chapter from 18 to 22. An interesting portion of scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes. So I'm going to start with these questions. Are human beings the same as animals? I see some heads nodding yes and no. Will your beloved pet be with you in heaven? And a larger question, do either humans or animals live after they die? Well, Solomon uses those kinds of questions in these verses here, as I think he's finishing up a large section, which began in verse 10, on praising God for his creation and for his providence over life. And so he ends that section with these interesting type of questions. You know, now I have to confess as I start that I've not been a pet person all of my life. I don't have a pet at home now. When I was a boy, of course, you know, we had a large dog we called Big Boy. When I was a little boy, I had a beagle puppy named Tagalong, called him Tag. He was stolen and then gone one day. When I was a real little boy, I had a stuffed animal, a stuffed dog I called Snoopy. So there you go. I did have that. You know, I still have a hand puppet of J. Fred Muggs. You know who J. Fred Muggs is? Those of you who are my age, it was a cartoon character, a monkey. And I have a hand puppet that I had when I was a kid, you know, with a rubber head of a monkey and a cloth body, put your hand in it. Well, I have that in my garage sitting over a coffee cup up on a shelf, and my little grandkids are scared to death of it. It is kind of a spooky-looking little thing, so I keep it above my workshop. That way they don't touch anything in there. They don't like to go in there. Well, I can't sympathize too far with those of you who, have pets, grown up around them, care so much for them. I do see that pets that we have and basically animals that we enjoy mean a lot to us in this life, and that's okay, and they should. God created them for a lot of purposes. So let me read verses 18 to 22, and then we'll go into these verses a little bit. So Solomon, again, continuing this section, says, I said in my heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like beasts. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to beasts. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. And who knows? The spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the beast, which goes downward to the earth. So I perceive that there is nothing better, that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Sure sounds kind of pessimistic from one point, doesn't it? And yet, I think that Solomon is appealing to God's sovereignty in a way that I think is a positive thing for us to realize. So you have four thoughts here, and I'm going to fill each one of those four with four statements underneath. Sorry I didn't get them on the outline for you, but I'll give them to you here. So first of all, I think verse 18 is talking about what I call the ultimate judge, and that is God, because in the middle of that verse, God tests them. So here are my thoughts. Number one, God created all things, right? He created us. He created the animals. He created the world that we live in. Let me go back to day 5 of creation, Genesis 1:20. God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the sea, let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God was pleased to create these creatures that we have on the earth, actually even before he created human beings on the next day. We find that even God takes care of his creatures, his animal creatures. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And Psalm 104:21 says, "The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God." And so amazingly, God takes care of these. I was listening to a blog that I listened to from a Christian man who says a lot of good things. And he was talking for some reason this week on one day about a new book called The Kingdom of Play. And though it's a secular book, he was enjoying it because it's a book about how all of God's creatures are unique and do their special things. And one of the things that God's creatures do is that they play with each other. Well, that's kind of interesting. I Googled that, or I looked up that book, and I thought maybe it was a video. No, it's a book. But in the description of it, it said, "Monkeys belly flop, dolphins tail walk, elephants mud slide, crows dive bomb, and octopuses bounce balls together." So, you know, God made these creatures in a unique way when it comes to what they do. And evidently God enjoys it, right? God likes his creatures, and he created them for that reason. Well, mankind, all of us, were made better than the animals and made for greater purposes than they are, and able to do not only play and work and all that God has created us to do. So Genesis 2:19 says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name." And so even though they were created first, God creates Adam and gives Adam the ability to name all the animals that God brings before him. And in Psalm 8, the psalmist writes it this way, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the sons of man that you visit him? For you have made him," that is man, "a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea." We have dominion over all of those wonderful creatures that God made. So the first thing I think we just need to be reminded of is that creatures are great. God made them. They're beautiful to look at, whether you like to have the pets that you can have close by, or you just like to watch the birds in the trees and the animals in the forest, or whatever it is, or fish in the water, whatever you like to do. Secondly, God allows all things to happen, I think is something that we need to understand. As a matter of fact, in that verse, God tests them that they may see that they themselves, and I'm going to say if they're left to themselves, are like the beast. But in a lot of ways, we are like animals also. So God lets us fail, and God let sin come into this world, and he even let it affect all of his creatures, so that we have death multiplied in the animal world, of course, in the creature world, because of our sin. And so God has kind of allowed that. He's left them to themselves. God tests them. And I think if you put in that verse at the end, that they themselves are like beasts, if you put in the phrase, they left to themselves are like beasts, would also be true. We can be like that. Well, animals fell into, again, a broken world because of human beings. Remember in Romans 8, 20 and through 22, the verses say, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The animals didn't want to sin. They didn't want to fall into the world that they're in. But there's no place where it's more red in tooth and claw, as they say, than the animal world. I mean, one eats the other, and there's a chain of a food chain that they're all a part of. It's a pretty rough world in the animal world. And how did it get there? It got there through us, of course. Now, we are made in the image of God. And that's something the animals are not. They have souls in the sense that they have life, but they are not eternal souls. In the book of Revelation, where you have the plagues coming upon the earth and the water and the seas turned to blood, there's a phrase that says, every soul in the sea died. And I don't think it's just talking about scuba divers. every soul in the sea, I mean, those creatures in the sea, die because of the plague that comes on the earth. So creatures have souls because they have life. I mean, the animals aren't like a plant or like a tree. They do their thing. They have instinct. They have life. They reproduce. They're alive like we are, but we are in the image of God. So you and I live forever, as we'll see. The animals do not. As a matter of fact, you read here in verse 21, our spirit will go up when we die. Their spirit just goes back to the dirt when they die. We know better than animals because we have a thing called a conscience. What conscience animals have, I'm not sure, but we don't see it very often if they do have. I'm sure that they are conscious of each other and things like that, of course, but I always tell the story of when we did have two cats. When we lived in Colorado, when the kids were in the house, Taffy was a hunter, and she was a criminal. She would hunt in the neighborhood, and the neighbors called the police on her, and they came and knocked on our front door. So there's the criminal right there. And, do what you want with her. But, so we had that criminal, and then we had another cat, and we had one of these low windows at the front of the living room, and I would sit in the chair, and they would both get up there, and it was only big enough for one cat. And one cat would get up there, the other would push him over, out of the way, and she'd look out the window. Pretty soon he'd come back, push her out of the way, and he'd look out the window. Now, what would happen if Ann and I did that? So somehow our conscience is a little different than animals about these kinds of things. But a human being left to himself can act like an animal, and sometimes we refer to human beings like that. I remember when President Trump was still a president, and in some kind of interview, he was referring to a criminal that did a terrible thing, and he said, he's just an animal. And boy, they picked up on that and said, oh, you don't believe that there's any difference between animals. And I'm thinking, of course he does. But left to ourselves, we can do things like animals do. We can kind of have that savage part of us as well. James MacDonald, someone who wrote in the 1800s, in his commentary on this said, it is the great doctrine of immortality, more than the gift of reason, which confers on man his preeminence over the animals of the field and the savage beasts of prey. Life, then he says this, life is of no value, nay, it becomes a curse if men, may be the sport of oppressors and atrocious judges and cannot look forward to a righteous tribunal beyond this life. I mean, if we're not different, if we don't have a place to go after we die, we don't have a God who will judge us after we die, we are really like the animals. But the question is, do we? And I think Solomon is saying, of course we do. Now, thirdly, under the judge, God will judge all things. Back in verse 17, he ended that passage by saying, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there shall be a time there for every purpose and for every work. So we have in verse 18, God will test them. And you know what? It's you and I that will be tested, not animals. They're not going to be at the Bema Seat of Christ. They're not going to be at the White Throne Judgment. Animals die and that's it. They don't get judged, but you and I will be judged by God for our actions. That makes quite a difference between us and animals, doesn't it? Why? Because, again, we're in the image of God. And being in the image of God, we must live forever, and we must live somewhere forever, and life that we have is forever. And we have that conscience. We choose right and wrong. And when Jesus came to this earth, what did he come as? He came as a man. He was the God-man, not the God-animal, if I can say it that way. He was the God-man, because it's human beings that have an eternal soul that need to be saved. So here's the ultimate judge in verse 18. But I combine 19 and 20 together and call it, we have some things common. Here's the common life. Verse 19, what happens to the sons of men also happens to beasts. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Well, you know, we see our fellow creatures, and in some ways, we're fellow creatures with them. God, again, created us all. He gave us all life, and we live on this earth with these creatures. And sometimes we like those creatures. Sometimes they're real pests. Sometimes they're great companions and so forth. But we're like, as he says here, or similar to the animals. And you know what? You can enjoy companionship with an animal. You can enjoy just watching an animal. As a matter of fact, many animals are good for food, aren't they? And that goes all the way back to when Noah got off the ark and God gave man the permission to eat them, which, of course, says in a very real way, we're not at all like them. We're not supposed to be killing and eating one another, though human beings have stooped even to that level to be cannibalistic. But because we can eat animals, of course, means that we're quite a bit different from them. Well, we hunt them for food. As a matter of fact, we even experiment on them. And I think that can be in a distasteful way. But, I mean, sometimes we use them to learn things about ourselves. As a matter of fact, I just saw the other day, again, for an animal part is transplanted into the human body to keep the human body alive. So that's what we do. They don't do that to us, but we do that to them because we're a little different. Well, we have things in common, and these things are mentioned in verses 19 and 20. Number one, we all die. So even though God said to Adam and Eve, when you eat of this tree, you will surely die, the fact is, the animals are going to die too. That curse is going to come upon all the world, and they're all going to die. And at the end of that first age, when the flood came, God was pleased to wipe out even the animal world, except for the sea creatures. He wiped out the animal world as well as the human population. But all die. And interesting, we all have one breath, he says. That is, we all breathe the same air, is basically what he's saying, right? If you take the air away from an animal, even a bug, they're going to die too, and we would also. And interestingly, they go back to the dust. So that dog I had called Big Boy is buried in our backyard, and he's nothing but dirt now, dust. Well, all people who have died, their bodies go back to dust too. And so we're kind of one or similar like that. Here are some other things I would add to it. We're all created beings. We're all created souls, as I said, in the sense that all life comes from God. We're all affected by the fall. So the bloody nature of animals and creatures is because of our sin. They need sustenance to live. They have to eat and take in things to live. So do we. And we need rest and they need rest. They have their way of resting. We have our way of resting. We need activity. They need activity. We have fear and joy. They have fear and joy. We reproduce, and of course the animal world reproduces. And whether we know it or not, we depend on God for our life day by day, year by year, and so do the animals. So even Solomon points out, we have a lot in common with these creatures. But I stop and ask, is man a brute? Are we that much like the animals? And the fact is, no, but we can be pretty close. We can be very wonderful, and we can be very wretched, if you will. Again, man left to himself. Let me remind you of how the Bible describes these kinds of things. In Romans 1, for example, 21 through 25, although they knew God, speaking of human beings, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and like birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them, that is human beings, up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creatures more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. That's human being. That's how low we can stoop in our lives also. This week, our kids were passing around a thing that they read, and it happened. It was from the New York Press on a interview that Bill Maher, the comedian, the communicator, Bill Maher did as a live interview with another magazine, and the New York Post was commenting on this about abortion. And it was interesting because he was kind of defending those of us who believe a right for life and even believe that life begins at conception. And he was saying, those people, they don't hate you. They just believe that is life, and that if you take that life, it's murder. And so he's kind of defending us. But then on the other hand, they think this. He said, and I'm quoting his words, they think it's murder. And then he says, and it kind of is. This is Bill Maher. And it kind of is. And then he said, right after that, and I'm okay with that. I am. It's murder, but I'm okay with it. Isn't that amazing? That's the human being, isn't it? And then, by the way, he said right after that, there are 8 billion people in the world, and I'm sorry, we won't miss you. Amazing, isn't it? He says, that's my position on that. So we can become like the animals when we stoop low enough. In 2 Peter and in Jude, those two chapters are very similar. And so in 2 Peter 2:12, Peter has this. These, speaking of lost people, as natural brute beasts. Are we natural brute beasts? No, but as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. I mean, the beasts are made to be taken and destroyed. But we as natural brute beasts speak evil of the things that they do not, or that they understand not. And they shall utterly perish in their own corruption as brute beasts. Jude says the same thing in these words, But these speak evil of those things that they know not, and what things they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So we have the capability of becoming just like the brute beasts in the world. So what I'm saying is, in these two verses, 19 and 20, we have a lot in common with the animals and with the animal world. But verse 21 begins to divide us in a very real way, right? Who knows? The spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward when we die, that is, of course, and the spirit of beasts, which goes down to the earth. It was kind of interesting. I enjoy a lot of times the details of this among good men that I read and everything. And there's a question in the Hebrew text about whether 21 should be a question or not. Should there be a question mark at the end of the verse? Who knows? Kind of begins it that way. Well, the reason is because the original languages, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, had no punctuation, not even a separation of the words. It's just a page full of letters when you look at it. They kind of knew in their mind how to divide that up, how to punctuate it. But the punctuation was never inspired by God. It's put in there by the translators. And so there's a debate over how do you take this question? What is Solomon saying here? Is he saying, I don't know. Who knows what happens to the spirit of man? Or is he saying something different? And to take it as, well, I don't know. Who knows what happens? Doesn't seem quite right here, does it? So I think the offer of a solution like this is close to the point. It's not a question of doubt, but it's a question of emphasis here. For example, if I said, who knows how many stars there are in the sky? It's really not a question, is it? It's more of a statement of they're beyond our knowing. Or if I said, who doesn't know that there isn't a God in heaven? Again, a question of emphasis more than a statement of question. And so I think he's saying here, who doesn't know that the spirit of man goes up and the spirit of beast just goes back to the dust? I think that's the way we take these verses. And so no one can see is the first thought about number three, my point, afterlife on verse 21. And we have to understand that that is true. This is the test from verse 18. God is going to test you. You know one way how God tests you and tests your faith? You've never seen life after death. That's how. Now, you have in a certain way, but you haven't experienced it. And you can't go there and come back. But who did? Jesus Christ went into death and came back. That's our one example of the God-man who died and went over there and came back to show us that there is life after death. And when you believe in him, then he protects you from that death. But other than that, you don't know. A person dies, they're in a casket, we have a funeral, they're put in the ground. An animal dies, you might wrap that animal up, dig a hole, put that animal in there, and they go back to the dust too. And the world, of course, the unbelieving world, stands there and says, what's the difference? What is the difference between a man and an animal? I think it's interesting how people always want those near-death experiences, don't they? And they want to see something from the other side, and they come back. But you know what happens 99.9% of the time? They come back with something that's a total lie, is what it is. Oh, you know, there's just a light at the end of a long room, and boy, when you get there, no, I don't know anything about God or Jesus Christ. I don't believe any of that. But boy, I saw this wonderful light, and I just can't wait to get there and go to that wonderful light. In that case, folks, their dream is demonically inspired or psychologically inspired. Wouldn't Satan love to put it into the minds of people that you don't worry about religion? Don't worry about God. Don't worry about a Savior. When you die, everything's beautiful. He would love to have you think that way, right? But the fact is, we can't see it. I have seen this near-death experience a few times in the people that I have seen die and had funerals for. A person that dies without Christ and without faith in God, I'm telling you, is afraid when they die. They may act brave, they may say things that are brave, but they don't know what's on the other side of that moment. And that strikes fear to heart. Isn't it great that you can come to that time and that point in your life and have the confidence because you believe that in Jesus Christ, who stood there on the Isle of Patmos with John and said, I am in him who is alive and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. You can have your faith and trust in him. So, no one can see that. Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day when I die. But secondly, before we get to some things that are not common between us, there is evidence about this. We have some evidence that we can look at as believers. You know, there is two types of revelation that God has revealed to us. There's what we call general revelation, and there's special revelation. General revelation is God has made the world so that we can look at it and figure out that there must be something after this, and there must be a creator to it. That's why Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, day unto day utters speech, night unto night shows knowledge. And there's no language nor speech where that voice isn't heard. So we can look at this world and being intelligent creatures of God, figure out that there's a message there for us. So Romans 1:20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. Let me stop. The invisible things of God. You can't see God. You can't see life after death. So the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, the things that you can see, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We look at this world, we see the things God made, we can understand things. And then he says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If man dies and goes into God's presence, he should have figured out that there's a God out there with Godhead and eternal power, and I'm going to have to answer to him. So there's a general revelation. But more than that, God has given a special revelation. God has let us know that something is there. There have been those theophanies throughout the history of the earth, and we read about them in our Old Testament all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God himself appeared to Adam, and then angels have appeared, and God appeared on Mount Sinai, and various times where God showed himself to human beings, and that was recorded for us so that we know it. And the greatest of all, of course, was God became flesh. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and went into death and came out of death, came from heaven, went back to heaven. We've seen it, and it's been recorded for us. And you and I, even tonight, are reading special revelation, and that is the Word of God itself. God has written a book by inspiration so that we can know these things and not doubt about them. So, no one can see it, the afterlife. There's evidence of it, but thirdly, there are the uncommon things, the things that we don't have in common with animals. As I've mentioned already, we are in the image of God and they are not. That's one huge way that we are different. We commune with God and they do not, in the sense that we actually have conversations with God. And the animal may have his own way, and God enjoys their song and God enjoys their antics, and yet they don't commune with God like we do. We are a highly intelligent creature. At least we'd like to be. Highly intelligent creatures as opposed to the animals. And I know somebody's always coming up with you know, the whales, they are omniscient and they've known everything forever or some crazy thing like that. But they're not. They're beasts. And we are human beings. And we have dominion over them. as I read from Genesis and other places, God put us in control of them. As a matter of fact, when Noah came off the ark, because now the animals are going to have to multiply and everything, he put the fear of us into the animal. And one of the advantages we have, even if you find yourself out in the wild against some creature, they have this innate fear of human beings. I think because of the way we look, we stand upright, we have eyes that look right at them, our face expresses things, and they look at us and they're scared to death. And that's the way God made it, and that's the way it should be. And we live forever. I thought Matthew Henry had an interesting way to sum up that thought in his commentary. He said this, "The soul of a beast is, at death, like a candle blown out, and that is the end of it. Whereas the soul of man is then like a candle taken out of a dark lantern, which leaves the lantern useless indeed, but does itself shine brighter." You take this light out of us, and yes, the body is worth nothing at that point. It goes back to the dust, but we go on to heaven in a brighter way. I thought that was a great, you got to put yourself back in the 1600s to see those old lanterns and everything, but isn't that exactly the way it is? So I come lastly to verse 22, which I call then this unique perspective. "So I perceived that there is nothing better." Now, let me stop and say, there are two ways to look at this verse, and I'm going to take it in the positive way, but there are some who like to take it in the negative way. Is Solomon being sarcastic here and saying we really don't know, or is he making a positive statement? "So I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own work, and that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" Well, you can see how someone could take that negatively if they wanted to. Well, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. And who knows what's beyond the grave? No one can really know that at all. In that case, you better trust in your unbelief. You better trust in your atheism. You better trust in your agnosticism, that you really don't know any of these things. Who can bring him to see these things? Who can tell, in other words, is the negative way to look at it. Before I reflect on the positive ways, which I think Solomon is doing here, I think he's saying the same type of thing that he said in verses 12 and 13. "I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." I think that's what he's saying here in this verse also. But let me remind you of the story we have by Jesus in Luke 16. Rather than turning there, I'll tell you, that's the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and they both died. And it says, immediately in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment, in hell, the moment after he dies. His judgment will wait until later at the white throne, but immediately when he dies, he's in hell, and he's in torment in hell. And immediately when the beggar, Lazarus, dies, he's in Abraham's bosom. In other words, he's in the heavenly picture, and he's at rest. And you remember those? Well, death is final, we learn from that. Neither of them go back. Neither of them return. Neither of them really have any recourse or any way to change what they're doing. And is there regret among them? Only among the rich man. He has regret. He wishes he can't come to that place, but what does he say also? "Go back and tell my family not to come to this place." But what does Lazarus say? "I'm fine. I'm at rest. I have no regrets about what God did with my life or what God did in this world." I thought of that, and I said, isn't that an interesting difference between the two? And Jesus gave us this story so we understand these things. You don't want to be in hell. And if you had any sense at all, you wouldn't want your loved ones to go to that place. And if you could say, go back and tell them, I'm here and I don't want them to come here, so tell them. In other words, can you find some people in a church that would go visit and knock on the door of my loved ones and tell them not to come to hell? And what was the answer? No, I won't. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them read them. They have God's revelation just like you had it. They're going to have to make their own choice about it. But those in heaven, I think it's interesting. Couldn't we get to heaven and say, Lord, I really wish I'd have done that differently. Can you let me go back and change it? Or we might say, you know, Lord, that was terrible. Could you change this for my kids or my grandkids or those that come after me? We get to heaven and we see God's omniscience, omnipotence, and we see his glory and we say, whatever you're doing is good. Just keep on doing it. I'm fine right here. That's the way we'll feel when we get to heaven. Well, so I think this verse is to be taken positively. Do your work now. You have one life. You know you die. You know when you die, your spirit goes up. It doesn't just go back to the dust along with your body. Your spirit goes back to God who gave it. So be confident in your belief. Approach that moment of death with that type of hope. As a matter of fact, I would say the Bible even encourages us to approach it with a certain anticipation and joy. I'm going to a better place. It's far better, as I've often said. And see your mortality realistically. Life is short. Sorry, you just can't live that long, you know, much more than you're going to live. Life isn't fair. You're going to have the negatives and the positives. You're going to suffer and you're going to have joy and all of that. Life is a package, folks. It's a package deal. You get the positive, the negatives, you get the good, you get the bad, you get the hurts, you get the joy, you get all of that because we live in a sinful or broken world. And when we get there, we'll say, I'm good with it, Lord. Whatever you did, it was the best thing to do. And so I'm good with it. And so I think that last phrase, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him, is you saying, Lord, work in my life. Do what you want to do with me, and I'll trust that my works are left behind for your glory, and you'll do the best with them that can be done. I can't see it, but you can, and you can see what's coming. So, in all of this, folks, it's kind of an amazing passage, really. Now, I must say, in case I've sounded kind of negative toward animals, but God's creation and God's creatures are wonderful and a joy and a blessing in our lives. Our world would be kind of a hollow place without the other lively things that God made around. St. Francis, hundreds of years ago, wrote that song that we sing sometime, All Creatures of Our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. That is, praise ye the Lord. I don't know how the birds do it, but I'm sure God understands that language. I don't know, you know, how the other animals do, but they do. And I read over in Revelation 5, when John is taken up to the throne room of God, among the saints that he hears singing and among the angels that he hears singing, verse 13 says, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So if those creatures can praise God, you and I can praise God. And we should, for what he's done for us and how he's made us and the promises he's given to us. All right, I want you to stand with me so we can sing a song tonight and thank the Lord for these good things that we've learned from this passage. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for reminding us that you have given life to everything. The life and breath is in every creature. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that you've put eternal souls into us, that we will live forever. And so we thank you for loving us, for giving your son to die for us, that we as eternal creatures might have eternal joy and eternal life with you. Help us to be faithful with that good message that we have. Help us to enjoy your world and the things that you've given us, but help us to see it in a proper perspective as believers who know your revelation and know what you've said about this world. So help us to do these things and to please you always, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in a song.